May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountain would quake at your presence. The powers in the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. As we sing, lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. And behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. It's going to be exciting, noisy, and very, very scary. But it is the moment we have all been waiting for, ever since the very early church decided that they would not marry or plan for the future because Jesus would return very soon. Well, here we are, still waiting. And while we wait, we relive every year the birth, childhood, teaching, healing, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Some Christians of some denominations see the return of Christ as being very near. Yes, there are wars, earthquakes, upheavals, and movements of people which portend the coming of Christ in all his glory. But when, in the last 2,000 years, have there not been wars, earthquakes, upheavals, and movements of people? We are to watch and wait, to be alert, for we do not know when the master of the house will come. We can watch for signs, as we learn from the fig tree. When it puts forth its leaves, we know summer is near. We see green shoots poking through the soil, and snowdrops bending their heads, and we know that spring is near. Swifts and swallows come and go, signal in summer and autumn. These signs we see every year, and from them we know that all is well and the world is turning through the seasons. But the signs of the coming of Christ in all his glory are harder to see because they do not appear every year. We have waited 2,000 years for a sign, and it might come in another 2,000 years, or many, many more years than that. Or it might come before I step down from this pulpit. In our reading from Isaiah, we hear that God is our Father. Long before Jesus came to tell us that we could address God as our Father, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, the Lord's Prayer may be introduced with the words, as we dare to say, our Father. Yes, we do dare to say. The people of Isaiah's time blamed God for their sins because he hid from them and turned his face away. They asked God not to be angry or remember their sins forever because they are his people. God is the potter and we are the clay. God made us by the work of his hand. He made us in his own image. He shaped the clay into our form and breathed his life into us. Then he let us go to worship him or not as we choose, free to use or bury our talents, to care or not care for others. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. And the other part of Advent is preparing for the birth of Christ, the little, vulnerable, helpless baby who is sent to save the world. As soon as I hear, O come, Emmanuel, which is usually long after I hear the first Noel in the shopping centre, I start to feel Christmassy. I suppose it is one of the advantages of having gone to a church school. Advent hymns bring back the smell of cakes cooking, the rustle of wrapping paper, and memories of the angel Gabriel wearing a green bedspread with gold milk bottle tops sewn round the edges. If I ever do see the angel Gabriel, I may be in for a bit of a disappointment, though my sister assures me that he will wear his green bedspread just for me. One of the pluses of being a Christian is that we have Advent and Christmas, rather than pre-Christmas hype, followed by the great letdown of what was all that worry, preparation and expense really about. I remember hearing on the radio that millions of people are still paying off their credit card bills from last Christmas. My next door neighbour put her decorations up yesterday, and she will take them down on Boxing Day or the day after because she's fed up with them. Advent, when I was a very small child, was about jelly. My Sunday school teacher, Miss Crane, who was quite an old lady when she taught my father, collected paste pots, you know, the little pots that you spread the paste on your bread. And she washed the pots, filled them with different coloured jellies for the Sunday school Christmas party. It was an act of love to collect and wash the pots, make and pour the different jellies to set in sparkling colours. She made them for my father and for all of us, except my youngest brother, because she died before he started Sunday school. That's a span of 40 years at least. By contrast, at school, for who knows what reason, we each had to take a packet of jelly as a contribution to the Christmas party. Some mothers thought of the flavours children might like, and some mothers got rid of the ones in their cupboards that no one liked. The jellies were all melted down together, put into huge pans, and then ladled out at the party. You have never seen such a horrible, dingy brown mess, and it didn't taste very good either. If you want to see things or people, especially people, at their sparkling best, treat them with love as individuals. Don't lump them all together in a dull mass. Advent as a time of preparation for the coming of Christ and for the family time of celebration is a time of joyful anticipation, a time of waiting patiently. Try telling that to a five-year-old. Our churches, with no flowers, and in Fingis, my church, no altar frontal, because Fingis doesn't own a purple one, seems to suggest something less joyful. We are meant to remember Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday, death as well as resurrection, because without death, there can be no resurrection. No Good Friday, no Easter Sunday, no Advent, no Christmas. It all fits together. Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and all his teaching, preaching and healing in between make up the foundation of our Christian faith. Amen.